Beloved congregation of the Lord, when we say that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, then we must not think of him as a helpless victim or a martyr. He was neither of those. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered voluntarily. He gave himself a sacrifice for sin, and all his suffering was for others. It was in the place of others, those whom he loves with a perfect love. And in this season of passion, when we think about the suffering of our Lord, we need our eyes to be opened to see several things. And the first thing that we need to see is how terrible sin is. How terrible sin is. So that when we meditate and we consider the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we end up with the question, what have I done? What have I done that my Savior should suffer so? And we need to see the amazing grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God sent his Son to suffer and to die, to pay the price for the redemption of sinners like you and me. And as a result of that, we need to see the great gratitude that we owe to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ for such an awesome deliverance. And when we think how Christ suffered, can we then sin so lightly, unthinkingly sometimes, thoughtlessly? Oh, this season we need to have our eyes opened, maybe for the very first time, but also again to see the amazing love of God the Father and God the Son for sinners like us. We see something of that in our text this afternoon from Mark 14, verses 43 to 52. I'm just going to read two verses out of this, verse 46 and 50. Verse 46 is speaking about the enemies of the Lord Jesus. It says, "Then they laid their hands on him and took him." And verse 50 is speaking of the friends of the Lord Jesus, his disciples. "Then they all forsook him and fled." That's all part of his suffering. At his arrest, Jesus was, first of all, betrayed by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Secondly, he was protected by Peter, protected in quotation marks. Thirdly, he was taken by the religious leaders, and then finally forsaken by all the disciples. Our text begins this way, "And immediately," that seems to be one of Mark's favorite words. He uses it 40 times in the gospel according to Mark. It takes us into the excitement of the moment, the action, what's going on. Mark wants us to know, and that it moves quickly. And Mark does not give us as many details as the other gospel writers do, so as we look at this from the gospel according to Mark, we'll also compare it with the other gospel writers, and that way get a complete account. Our text says, "And immediately, while he," that is Jesus, "was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." John tells us that Judas came with lanterns and torches and weapons. And this happens while Jesus is still speaking. What's Jesus saying? Well, you see it in verse 49. He says, or 42, he says to his disciples, "Rise up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Just before that, Jesus has been speaking to his Father in prayer. He's been praying three times that this cup of suffering might pass from him. He's prayed three times, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Three times he's come back and found his faithful disciples, Peter, James, and John, sound asleep. They couldn't watch 1 hour. And now Jesus and his disciples are back at the entrance of the garden, and while Jesus is still speaking, sure enough, there comes Judas. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all stress this about Judas. He is one of the 12, one of the disciples. That didn't surprise Jesus. No, he had said a long time back, "Did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Jesus knew what to expect from Judas. Judas knew where Jesus would be at this time too, because he'd been there before with Jesus. And there he comes with 400 armed men, Roman soldiers and temple guards, and they're coming with torches and swords and sticks and clubs. Remember, Judas has gone to betray the Lord Jesus. He's been promised, he's been paid 30 pieces of silver, and now he has to keep his word. And he has all these men with him from the religious leaders. Verse 44, his betrayer had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." That's how the Roman soldiers would know which one of those Jewish men was Jesus. To those Romans, all those Jewish men looked the same. Here they would know, the one I kiss, that's the one you want. Take him, hold him fast, keep him forcefully, and lead him away safely. Make sure he doesn't get away. These days we would say he's a high flight risk. He'll run for it. Make sure he doesn't escape. Every detail of the arrest has been taken care of. There's no way that this despised rabbi is going to escape them this time. As soon as he came, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Judas wastes no time. As soon as he gets there, he runs up to Jesus and greets him. Matthew says that he says, "Hail, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Now, that was a normal, usual way of greeting your friends in Bible times. You would say hail and you would kiss that person on the cheek, whether it was a man or a woman. That was a normal way of greeting people. So that's not unusual. What is unusual is that this is Judas, one of the 12. And it's not a kiss of greeting, but a kiss of betrayal. Judas has shown his true colors before, and here he does again. Judas, one of the 12. When you read that phrase in the Bible, or you hear it this afternoon, that Judas is one of the 12, does that do anything to you? To me, it strikes fear in my heart. Judas, one of the 12, one of the disciples. The other disciples knew him. He's one of us. They weren't suspicious of him. He's one of us. He's one of us disciples of Jesus. And yet there's a great difference between the 11 and Judas. And maybe sometimes you have a fear that you are a Judas. Maybe sometimes you're accused in your inmost being of being a Judas. When that happens, I urge you to read Matthew chapter 26. What Jesus says there: "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." That's what Jesus says to his disciples. And you read in verse 22 of that chapter that they were exceedingly sorrowful And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? So children, all those disciples, when Jesus says that, they become very sorrowful. But why do they say, Lord, is it I? It's because they know their own hearts. And they realize that when Jesus says that, one of you is going to betray me, they realize that could very well be me. They don't trust themselves. They call Jesus Lord. They recognize him as the Lord of their lives. But later on in verse 25 of Matthew 26, we read about Judas who was betraying him. And he answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He asked the same question. Is it I? But notice the difference. He says, Rabbi, is it I? And he calls Jesus Rabbi there the same as you would call any other Jewish rabbi. He doesn't call him Lord. He doesn't recognize and acknowledge Jesus as his Lord. That sets Judas apart from the other 11. It also doesn't tell us about Judas that he was very sorrowful when Jesus said this to them. That sets him apart too. The true disciples of the Lord Jesus were very sorrowful. And they said, Lord, is it I? Well, Jesus knows everything. He knew beforehand that Judas would betray him. It's no surprise for Jesus. Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus' response is, but Matthew does. And there it says that Jesus says to Judas, Friend, why have you come? He calls Judas his friend. Judas, you're close to me. You're one of the 12. You're my friend. You're my associate. Why have you come? Luke says that Judas says, Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas, is that how you betray the Son of Man? Are there any parents here who would name their son Judas? Most likely not. I've never met anyone by that name except this Judas. And yet, it is a very precious name. It comes from the Hebrew name, Judah. You know what that name means, children, or where that comes from? It's when Leah, Jacob's wife, has a child and she says, Now I will praise the Lord. And she called his name Judah, which means praise. So here Jesus says that we're, Oh, Judas, Judah, your name, that means praise the Lord. Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Remember that Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. Here he's betrayed by a disciple, one of the 12 named Judah. And he gently asks him, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Really? And we would expect Judas here to fall down before the Lord Jesus and say, Oh Lord Jesus, forgive me. But he doesn't, because Judas is hardened and he sees only his 30 pieces of silver. He doesn't care at all about the Lord. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. Sinful, wicked men laid their hands on the sinless Son of Man. They took him with force. They made sure they wouldn't let him go. So at his arrest and his suffering, Jesus is betrayed by Judas, one of his 12 disciples. But it's a good thing that Peter is there, because Peter will protect his Lord. Right? Luke says that at this time, some of the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Our text in verse 47 says, one of those who stood by, and we know it's Peter, drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Peter didn't wait for Jesus to answer that question, shall we strike with the sword? And Peter's thinking, that's not even a question. Of course, we will strike with the sword. And Peter jumps into action and his sword is hacking and slashing and he takes aim at that servant. Peter will protect his master. Jesus can count on Peter. Peter's always ready for action. He takes matters into his own hands, and we can be sure he was not aiming at the ear of that servant. This is Peter. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 31, he had said to Jesus, "I am ready to die for you, Jesus." And here he sort of proves it, sort of. But here he's more determined to show, I am ready to kill for you, Jesus, to protect you. Peter thinks the Lord Jesus Christ needs me. Look what's going to happen. I can't just stand by and let my beloved Lord be arrested. And a sword comes hacking down and missed its target. He's missed it by 2 inches to the left. He wasn't aiming for that ear. But there's that ear laying on the ground, and all eyes are now on Peter. For the moment, Peter is the center of attention, but only for a moment, because Peter may not be at the center. Jesus must be the focus. Our attention is drawn back to the Lord Jesus. He is central. He will speak. And Peter must listen and learn. In Matthew, it says that Jesus says to Peter, put your sword away. Don't you think, Peter, that I can pray to my Father and he will send more than 12 legions of angels? That's more than 70,000 angels. Jesus had to ask, and they would be there. Peter, I don't need your little sword. But, he says, the scriptures are being fulfilled here. Which scriptures? Well, think of scriptures like Isaiah 53, verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors. Here, Jesus is being arrested like a transgressor. Jesus says more to Peter. According to John, he says it right at this time, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Peter, put your sword away. I'm going to drink the cup which my Father has given me. Yes, I prayed in the garden, and if you hadn't fallen asleep, you would have heard it. Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as you will. And yes, Peter, it is my Father in heaven who has given me this cup to drink. And I will drink it. Peter, you want to protect me. Well, you're not protecting me at all. I am protecting you by drinking the cup of God's wrath. In your place, I don't need you to protect me, but you need me to protect you and to drink this cup for you. According to Luke, at this time, Jesus says, permit even this. And that's just kind of a strange saying in Greek with many interpretations, but it seems to be to me that the meaning is that he says to Peter and to the soldiers and to everyone, just stop. Stop where you are. He speaks with authority even now. And he adds action to his words. He touched his ear and healed him. Jesus touches that servant's ear and healed him. This is one of his enemies who has come out to take him, to harm him. And Jesus stops everyone else. And he knows that he's going to suffer immensely. And he stops there and he heals the suffering of Malchus, one of his enemies. And the rest of his life, Malchus had a reminder of Christ's gracious healing act. We don't know what happens to Malchus after this. We don't know if he ever turned to the Lord, if he ever repented and came to faith. But maybe there's somebody here this afternoon who remembers the time too when Jesus healed you of some major injury or of some serious illness, and you were healed. And you look back now and you remember, he healed me. Some of us, even while we were his enemies, he healed us. Well, Jesus was protected by Peter. Not really. But at his arrest, Jesus was taken by the religious leaders. He said, verse 48, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was with you daily in the temple and you didn't seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. You're coming after me as if I'm a robber, a thief." The same word that's used later on for the thief on the cross. It can also mean the leader of a rebellion. We would say today, somebody who stirs up conflict and who stirs up terror, a dangerous criminal. And there's Jesus. He says, "Do you need all these weapons against me? Every time I was in the temple teaching, you didn't take me. You had so many opportunities, and here you come, 400 men armed to the teeth to take me." How foolish they must have looked. All of that for one man who's not even going to resist. But the scriptures, he says, must be fulfilled. The scriptures of the prophets, says Matthew. What scriptures? Think, for example, of Psalm 22. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Scriptures like Isaiah 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The scriptures, he says, must be fulfilled. Perhaps even Jesus' very own words in Luke 22, "For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors," Isaiah 53. Or even earlier in this chapter, when Jesus had said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." It's about to happen. The scriptures must be fulfilled. Jesus adds in saying to the crowd, according to Luke, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." So Jesus is about to surrender. Not so much to those soldiers and Judas or the temple guards, but to his heavenly Father, whose hand is behind all this. This darkness that he speaks of only has this hour and it only has this power because the powers that be are ordained by God. Jesus taught his disciples and us to pray, "Thine is the power." And here, the power of darkness has its turn. And it's all part of God's eternal plan of salvation. Shall we not stand in awe and amazement at the grace of God in Christ Jesus the Lord? He's taken by the religious leaders, the ones who should have been his supporters, the ones who should have been telling everyone, "This is the one, this is the Messiah, the one who's promised." They take him and they arrest him. And fourthly, at his arrest, Jesus was forsaken by all his disciples. Verse 50, "Then they all forsook him and fled." If you read that, "they all forsook him," that's very sad, but it's kind of at a distance. We need to narrow it down a little bit more. Matthew says, "then all the disciples forsook him." See, that brings it even more to life, more real. All the disciples forsook him and fled. Leaving him behind, they ran away and they escaped. They all forsook him. Every single one of the remaining 11 disciples. Judas had betrayed him. He's gone already. But now think of these 11 disciples. Who were they anyway? If we think of them as they are listed in Matthew chapter 10, then it says the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. And we put here now, Peter forsakes Jesus. And Andrew forsakes Jesus. And James, the son of Zebedee, forsakes Jesus. And John forsakes Jesus. Philip forsakes Jesus. Bartholomew forsakes Jesus. Thomas forsakes Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector, forsakes Jesus. James, the son of Alphaeus, forsakes Jesus. Labias forsakes Jesus. Simon the Canaanite forsakes Jesus. See, now that it becomes more real, doesn't it? We put names to these people. But dear believers, we may add our names here too. They all forsook him and fled. Or do you never forsake the Lord Jesus? Are we better than they? Is our faith stronger than those disciples? Is our courage and zeal for Christ and his kingdom greater than theirs? Are we not often more ready for flight than to follow our master? Think about this time in which we live, a time of pandemics, and it seems every conversation we have, somebody has to bring up the virus. How many times when that has happened have we turned that conversation around to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and to speak something well about him? If we haven't done that, we have forsaken the Lord Jesus when we don't speak well of him when we have the opportunity. We forsake our Lord Jesus Christ whenever we willfully sin against his grace and his love. We forsake our Lord Jesus whenever we knowingly go against his word and disobey. We forsake our Lord Jesus Christ when we are reminded in the Word of God, we love him because he first loved us. And loving him includes loving our neighbor as ourselves. And anytime we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, and our Lord above all, we forsake the Lord Jesus. See, so we can put our name in there too. But you know something? For such forsakers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that the Lord Jesus never forsakes his disciples. He can't, because he promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you behind and run away. Never. Verse 51 and 52 are kind of a strange part of the history here. A certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Some people believe that this is Mark himself, the one who wrote this gospel, but we can't really be sure. There's much speculation. We're not sure who he was. But we do know something. All the disciples forsook him and fled. But there was one unnamed stranger who followed him, it says here. A young man, maybe 20 years old. But even he fled when the guards and the soldiers tried to catch him. And Jesus would be all alone again. And why is that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has to tread this winepress alone. He suffers alone as the substitute for his people. Christ died alone for the ungodly. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed alone. And Jesus will be all alone. He will be forsaken even by his God. We're all familiar with that cry. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? No human hand can nor may assist him or spare him. He will pay the price himself. And the price will be his very life blood. And he does it for sinners like you and sinners like me who come to him in the way of faith and repentance. And that faith is never as strong as it could be or should be. We see that in our text before us this afternoon. We see how sadly the faith of true believers may falter and waver. When Judas and company come and lay hands on Jesus and he submits to be taken prisoner, all the 11 forsook him and fled. They just saw him perform a miracle in healing the servant's ear, and maybe they expected him to perform another miracle, like he could just disappear and they couldn't arrest him. But he didn't do that. And their courage failed. And their former promises of bravery are forgotten. In verse 31 of this chapter, Peter speaks vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. And now fear of imminent danger got the better of their faith and of their zeal. And they're just controlled right now by fear and despair. And they all forsook him and fled. Let us always be very charitable in our judgment of other Christians. Let's not expect too much from them, nor from ourselves, and nor judge them as having no faith at all when we see them overtaken in a fault. Here we have the disciples of the Lord Jesus, his closest friends. They all forsook him and fled in his time of great need. And yet, the Lord uses some of these men later on, and they become pillars in the church of Christ. The Lord uses many feeble, weak vessels to do his work in his kingdom. If you're here this afternoon as an unbeliever, someone who has not repented of your sins or come to the Lord Jesus fleeing for refuge for your soul, taking refuge in his precious blood according to the Holy Gospel, what you have before you this afternoon is your only hope, your only way of escaping God's wrath against sin. But maybe you're the way I used to be so long, so busy judging other people and not coming to Christ myself. That's not anybody here, is it? I pray that the Holy Spirit would open all of our eyes wide open to see our own sins and to see His grace. Today, Jesus, as it were, calls to you and to me, come and see. Come and see what I do for sinners. Jesus suffered. His heavenly Father gave him the cup of wrath and indignation to drink, and it was bitter. And he drank it empty to the very last dregs. Why did he do that? So that even this afternoon, you and I may come to Him and ask Him to cleanse us from all of our sins by His precious blood. And we may come to Him this very day and say, oh Lord Jesus, forgive me for staying away from You. Forgive me for refusing me, for You refusing You all this time. And dear believers among us, when you hear of believers betraying the Lord, denying the Lord, do you then say with the 11 disciples, Lord, is it I? Being very sorrowful, knowing your own heart, knowing it could very well be me. What must you do then? Oh, then we continue to pray. And we say, oh Lord God, keep me standing. Keep me near your side, Lord. I am prone to wander. I'm prone to deny my Lord and to forsake Him. But Lord, it grieves me. It makes me so sad. And don't be confident in your own strength, in your own zeal. You don't know yet what the fear of man can bring into your life. It says the fear of man brings a snare. We never know yet what we may do when we are tempted. Our faith can give way too. So let us be clothed with humility. The Apostle Paul wrote it like a big warning finger. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't ever think that you can stand on your own two feet. You can't. You need the Lord God Almighty to keep you on that solid rock. The Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, has this great power and ability to sympathize and to empathize with His dear people. One of the greatest trials in life is being betrayed by someone we love. Maybe you've had an experience like that. Betrayal is one of the most bitter things that a true Christian may have to experience. All the disciples failed him. They left him. They denied him, Jesus. And the disciple is not greater than his master. If his closest friends turned their backs on him, what shall we expect? At times, our closest friends and relatives will disappoint us, will fail us, will leave us. At times, fellow Christians, fellow office bearers will at times disappoint us and fail us and leave us. And yet we may take comfort and encouragement because there is one unfailing friend who allows us at times to be betrayed, to be denied, to be forsaken. And that comes into our lives from his fatherly hand in order to conform us more and more to the image of his beloved Son. That's why we go through such things. This friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He has tasted our sorrows. And yet he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is that same Jesus who was forsaken even by God. So that, as we read in the form for the Lord's Supper, so that we should never be forsaken by him. Oh, beloved, Jesus knows what it is to see friends and disciples failing him in his hour of need. And yet Jesus bore it patiently and still loved them unconditionally, still went through with it, gave his precious blood, and he's never weary of forgiving even those who forsake him. The Lord Jesus Christ will never fail you. His compassions do not fail. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we acknowledge we are but scratching at the surface of the suffering of the Lord. We really cannot grasp it, Lord. We cannot fathom it. And yet you have revealed enough in the holy word of God that we may stand amazed and in awe of what our Lord and Savior was willing to endure and to suffer for his people in their place. Lord, we pray that when there are times that we face people betraying us or denying us or forsaking us, that we would be mindful of this, that our Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what we're going through, and that he was a forgiving person. Give us that same grace, O Lord, to forgive those who trespass against us, as we have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus, whom we have denied, whom we have forsaken. so often. Lord, we pray for your people that we would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, be with those who are still strangers to grace and strangers to Christ, who have not come to Him for refuge, who have not come to Him repenting of their sins and believing the gospel. Oh Lord, let this be the day of your sovereign good pleasure that they see by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit their sinfulness and the amazing grace of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Lord, bless this congregation. I thank you, Lord, for all the times that I've been able to come and preach here and Pastor Overdoon in Jordan. Lord, continue to supply all that they need. Be with the pastor's family as they go through this time of uncertainty. Oh, Lord, we pray that they may place their trust in God and go to Him time and again, knowing that our Lord makes no mistakes. Help us, Lord, in all things to glorify thy great and awesome name. Grant that we may see each other again in the future, Lord, and that we may join often at the throne of grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.